Thessalonians chapter 4, please. Amen. Be ready for Christ's return. The early church was living in anticipation that Christ could return in their lifetime. And in our lunch today, I was speaking with brothers. I was getting ready to say Steve Sweeley. Tom Sweeley. Brother Tom said, you know, boy, wouldn't it be great if Christ returned right now? I said, I'm looking forward to the return of Christ. Well, just let the world have the mess for the 7 years that we're up in heaven. And after they figure out all their wickedness and abominations against God. And then the church, then event, by the way, great persecution will rise. And at the same time, there'll be new believers in the tribulation period. 144,000 Jewish evangelists, the Bible says, 12,000 out of each tribe, 12 tribes of Israel. They will evangelize the world. Think about it. They will evangelize the world, by the way, which is the goal of every generation of believers, is to evangelize the whole world. And so they will evangelize the whole world, and it'll be solidified in the hearts of men whether or not they're going to follow Christ as the Messiah. They will look upon him whom they pierced, and in a day they'll believe. That's the part of Israel that wasn't slaughtered in the tribulation period. By the way, if the numbers are correct, it'll be more than 6 million Jewish people who by one way or another reject that Jesus is the Messiah. It's kind of like people who in a certain culture, they know that their works-based salvation, which there is none, right? They know that doesn't work, and yet when they hear the truth, they're stymied, they're afraid, and they don't want to believe on Christ because that would mean that my former family's not in heaven. And so they just hold their ground and hold out to the end, and you know what? That's not good, is it, folks? And that is sad. And that's when traditions of our forefathers have failed us. And we got to go back to the Bible and see that faith, there's only one faith, by the way. The more you hear this on the TV, you know, the faith, multi-faith, the cultural. Oh. So, Pastor Long, why won't you go to these breakfasts as a means of evangelism? Well, people don't see it as a means of evangelism. They see it as a means of compromising the truth. And we're not going to compromise the truth. If we remove ourselves from the salvation, we're going to start preaching another gospel, which is no gospel at all. So you can't do it. All God's people say, amen. You just can't do it. And I appreciate so much of Franklin Graham's stand on a national scale. The National Day of Prayer is not a day you invite Muslims to come to. Yes or no? No, it's not, because they're not praying to the true God. So, thank you so much for standing up for the truth. And you're not going to be popular because of that. Of course, Obama tried to ruin the man, but didn't get too far, did he? Yes or no? No, he didn't get too far. And God's name was exalted. And you thank you for that. God's not after our polished prestige amongst men. He's just after faithfulness, which is the hardest thing, by the way, right? Faithfulness to God. Faithfulness to the gospel. There's not another gospel. There's only one. And there has to be a clear demarcation that it's not our work that saves us, it's the work of Jesus Christ. Now, once you trust Christ as your Savior, you go to work. Amen? You allow Christ to come through you because it's the glory of God. And we'll work ourselves to the point of exhaustion, knowing that we're already accepted. That's a big difference. But if you're working to be acceptance, there's never any peace in that. There's always pins and needles. And you never know where you really land with God. But in Jesus Christ, you know where you land with God, and that's called fully accepted. Totally loved, fully accepted, and received in the Beloved and eternally safe. That's all in Ephesians chapter 1. But tonight, a number of people have been talking about this recently, so this is where the Lord led me. This is the rapture of the church. Be ready for Christ's return. That's the command. The letter was written, this part of the letter was written to answer the, at that point in time, we don't know where our loved ones are who've already died in Christ. Where are they? their bodies, we buried their bodies. Are they there? You know, or they cease to exist? What's going on? Well, he that hath a son hath life. And that's not part-time life. That's eternal life. We're not talking about just a duration of time. We're talking about quality of life with God. Not just a duration of time, not just forever, but a quality of life that actually wants to be in the presence of God, longing to be in the presence of God, not running from God. See what I mean? Being fully accepted in the Creator who is now our Savior through faith in Christ. It can't get any better than that. In fact, the best thing that you will ever experience is not on this earth, it's in heaven. What is it? It is the full worship of Jesus Christ apart from the sin nature. So the best is yet to come. Praise the Lord. So he writes, it was a mystery at the time when he wrote it. That means it was not revealed yet as to where the dead in Christ were, those who had believed upon Christ. Where were they? And so Paul writes to the Thessalonian believers and he clarifies, I don't want you to be without knowledge. When he says ignorant, he doesn't mean you're stupid. He just said the information hasn't been given, so how could you know? And now I'm going to give you the information so that you can plan the rest of your life and your future in knowing something. Always good to know things, right, before you get involved in something. And so he's going to let us know what it is. I can imagine Jesus sitting down with the disciples and talking with them. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Why do you say that? Because he is God. I have a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not trying to hide things from you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Then Thomas spoke up. Lord, we don't know where you go, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the future is as bright as the promises of God, and we'll see how important it is to believe the promises of God. The early church fathers taught every congregation, every generation of people, might be the generation. They all expected Christ to return in their lifetime, by the way. We should too. If we're thinking correctly, we should know that we're one day closer than we were yesterday to the return of Jesus Christ. It is going to happen. There is a point in time, which no man knows, that there will be that return. It will happen. 1 Thessalonians 4, let's look at verses 13 through 18 tonight. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. The knowledge wasn't given before. Now I'm going to give it to you. Nothing to do with the mental capacities, you know. Concerning them which are asleep. Notice what he does. What would you, everyone look up just a second. What word would you have, what would you have, get it out, will you? I'm trying to. What word would you have naturally believed should have been placed there? Yeah, they're dead. But he uses what word? And there's a reason for that. Father, as we get into your word tonight, we ask you to take control of us by your Spirit. Encourage our hearts and minds that the best is yet to come. Though our outward man is perishing, not anyone here getting any younger, I see, yet the inward man is growing stronger every day. It's growing toward that perfection. It longs for it. It was born for it. You created that in our hearts, dear Lord, to long to be with you. And we get words of encouragement, letters from a loved one or a friend. And we value those words because of who the people are to us. And God, you've given us your word. You wrote these things for our comfort, our encouragement, and our building. Thank you so much for showing us what's going to take place in the future. Now let it stir our hearts and comfort us and build us up in Jesus' name. Amen. So he doesn't use the word death. He uses the word sleep because it's a change in where we're going. It's a change in the relationship. Now, he might say of an unbeliever, they're dead. You know why he might say of an unbeliever that they're dead? Because they were dead spiritually and they never resurrected through faith in him. And therefore, they are dead in their trespasses and sins. And they need to be born again and get rid of those trespasses and sins and that death that's associated with it, that spiritual death, and take the spiritual life of God by faith. Would you pray for me? I've got a funeral on Tuesday, not here at the church, but the funeral home on occasion calls me and says, Pastor Long, and it really builds my esteem. We can't find anybody else. Would you please preach this funeral for these people? They're unchurched. I think that their grandmother may have gone to your church years ago. And the only one that they can think of who they would respect enough is the pastor of Tabernacle Baptist Church. Whoever that is. Because we know what those people believe. That's what they said. So that's Tuesday. Pray for me if you will. What an opportunity, right? What do you think I'm going to preach? I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that our faith and hope can be in him for eternal life. I won't try to hurt anyone. I don't know where the person is right now. But actually, it doesn't matter, does it? Compared to the message, because their fate's already settled. But not those listening. That can still change. Verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, not dead. They are dead physically, but it's called sleep because of their relationship. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So there is a point of suffering that is beyond what a believer should be because the people don't have any hope. And for them, that is truly the end of the relationship. That does bring about great sorrow. But for the believer, and you're a believer, and your loved one's a believer, you have a blessed hope that it's not over. In fact, it's just beginning. It's just beginning in this sense. It'll be brand new when we see one another perfected in Christ with no sin nature. That's just begun. So a brand new beginning is ahead of us. In verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That means those who have died already are where? They're with Jesus. And what's he going to do? He's going to bring them with him. For this we say unto you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord will send an angel. Nope, the Lord, say it folks, himself. I love that. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Prophecy with the trump. There's our president. Folks, please don't send me any books with that foolishness in it. Save your money. If you want to buy a book like that, give us the money. Me and Ray will go out to eat breakfast. Right, Ray? We'll just tell you that's not talking about President Trump one iota. I promise you. I'll promise you, it's not talking about President Trump. I can't tell you the people out there. I tried to make something out of that word. That's the word for trumpet. Something you play. It's a, Jonathan, can you believe it? I'm sure you can. How many of you like fanciful, imposing on the scripture, ideas of men? I don't appreciate that at all. Do you? No, don't play with the word of God that way. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump or a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So he does call them dead. He wants us to understand that they have died, but they're still alive. That's why he says asleep earlier. They have died physically, but they're still alive. They'll rise first, that is, their bodies. Then we which are alive, still in our physical frames, and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This book talks about the return of Christ before that. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. 1 Thessalonians 1, 8. Talking about the faithfulness of the Macedonian believers, that their testimony of faith in the Lord was starting to spread across the world. What a testimony, amen? 1 Thessalonians 1, 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in the Macedonian Achaia, but also in every place your faith is Godward is spread abroad. You ever thrown a little rock in the pond? Or a big rock and seen the waves come out of it? That's what this word pictures right here. You had faith in God, boom, and the waves out all over the world, it's being spoken of. Shot heard round the world. Have you heard of that before? Well, this is a gospel in a place, and it spread across the world. Verse 8, the last part, so that we need not to speak anything. You've said it. You've made the gospel clear. We can't add anything to that. Good job. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of enter in we had into you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living God. Idols are dead. And true God. If you have a true God, that means you have some false gods out there proclaiming to be the true God. And verse 10, and to wait for his Son where? From heaven. That's the rapture. You've taught people the gospel, and you've also taught them to wait from the Lord's descent from heaven. From the John 14 passage, let not your hearts be troubled. I will come again and receive you unto myself. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, that's the Son we're talking about, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And that is the tribulation period, and by extension, hell itself. And a number a year ago or so, we had some false doctrine enter into the church, and it kind of subtly started spreading. That is a mid-trib rapture. That's false doctrine. So if someone told you that and they spread it around the church, we don't subscribe to that theory in this church. That's false teaching. That's not aligning itself with a historical interpretation of the Bible. Might sell some books. But we don't believe that. We believe the rapture of the church from this passage takes place before the revelation of Jesus Christ. All you need to remember is the number four. Can everybody say four? Four. 1 Thessalonians 4, rapture of the church. Revelation chapter 4, the church comes back at the end of the tribulation period with Christ. All you need to remember is what? The number? There you go. Okay, good. Look at chapter 2 and verse 19. What was one of the things that encouraged the people concerning the future? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? What's really going to bring us an ultimate joy? And by the way, Satan's trying to hinder this, verse 18. Satan's always trying to hinder something, amen? And the main thing he's trying to hinder us is conformity to the likeness of Christ and get ourselves depending on ourselves or getting false doctrine or whatever it might be. But if you love one thing, you by extension, you hate another. Ye who love righteousness hate evil. So, verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? What is it? And then Paul says, our real joy is to share together the life of Jesus Christ. And then he adds this, at his coming. Let's read it as it's written. Are not even ye, the believers at Thessalonica, other believers by extension, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And then he says, ye are our glory and our joy. And he means right now. But by way of extension, boy, won't it be a grand meeting in the air and a sweet, sweet by and by. How many of you like that little chorus there? Anybody? We might close with that tonight too. I was trying to get Pastor Henderson's attention, you know, and he was just like a champ. This is the last one. Everybody stand. And the niece started smiling because she heard something up here, you know. And but I enjoyed it. I enjoyed it all. And I enjoyed the children. By the way, that's a glorious song that they're with the bell choir there. Little guys, little angels, just like a, you know, like a champ, as they say, boom, boom. I really liked it. So important to try to get everyone involved in ministry. And the younger, the better. Remember that. Younger, the better. So the question was, well, what happens to believers that die before Christ's return? And we looked at that in chapter 4. Look at it again, chapter 4 and verse 17. We're going to see a word here that just happened in Alabama. What just happened in Alabama? Tornado. Now, did anybody find out how wide it was at one point? Was it 1 mile? I thought that was what I heard, and I thought, surely that can't be that wide. And that's what I heard, too. Is that right? 1 mile? That's a pretty wide path of destruction, wouldn't you say? Boy, Mother Nature is really... Janie Cup, are you listening to me? Mother Nature is really playing havoc with... How many think it was Mother Nature or was it God? So you have to answer people's questions, don't you? Does God allow bad things to happen to what we would say good people? Why would God allow such things like that? Folks, it's the nature of sin in a culture that we all should be destroyed immediately. The real question is, why aren't we? And that's called the grace of God. See, when you look at it that way, it really humbles us, doesn't it? No, the Lord's in control of the tornadoes too. For his own purposes. Can you explain it all, Pastor Long? No. I just know this. People are more readily open to hearing the truth after something like that. And God has to send something to stop people on their path of self-destruction. Do you believe that? He has to get our attention somehow, doesn't he? And if he would send his son to get our attention, what's a tornado for? One area of the world when he gave his son the best already. No, anytime God sends something like that and a few are taken, it's so that the whole can be purified. That's always the case. And it's in the church that way too. Ananias and Sapphira lied before the congregation. What happened? Boom, they died. For what purpose? Purify the church. So we just let God be God and we humble ourselves before him. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Other than that, I'm not going to be anything like Christ. All God's people say, amen. So this word right here in verse 17 is what happens when a tornado happens. It means to be snatched up by force quickly. Our house was there. We'd lived there about 50 years. And in a moment, it was gone. It was snatched up in the air. And some pieces found a mile away. Well, I guess so, if the tornado itself is a mile. That's another thing that would teach us. What? Don't place our value too much in earthly things, because they can be taken in an instant. But we need to have our value in Jesus Christ Himself. By the way, the Lord has a way of returning things offered to Him 100-fold in His time. He starts it now, but He will give it in life eternal, in that life eternal in the future. We're not going to ever give out God, sacrifice greater in God, and we need to wait on God, and we need to be caught up in His truth, like a fiery chariot, and believe what God says. We will be drawn up, caught up, to meet the Lord in the air. By the way, the world's not going to see us. It'll be in a twinkling of an eye. It'll be fast. We'll be here one moment. We'll meet the Lord in the air. He will not come to the earth. We'll meet Him in the air, and we will be gone. And the earth will be wondering what happened to those people. So this caught up, the word we get, Latin word rapture from, is the word caught up here. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And wherefore comfort one another with these words. 3 points tonight, and we got to close. How many of you know I can speak 10 hours on 3 points? That's okay. If you got something worth saying, it's all right. But we don't have that much time tonight, so we'll cut to the chase. Will the Lord return for His reign on the earth? Yes, He said, I will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Is this what it's talking about? This Thessalonians 4 passage? Is it talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ on the earth? Answer, no. Because that takes place after the, or at the end of the tribulation period, when we come back with Christ to the earth. And there'll be a ruling and a reigning of 1,000 years in the millennial reign. Some of us will have glorified bodies. That's quite a mix, isn't it? There'll be people born into the millennial reign of Christ. They will not have glorified bodies. That's going to be quite a time, by the way. No time upon earth has it ever been that way. A child, a man of 100, will be like a child of 10. It'll be so slowed down in decay. People used to live 1,000 years, some of them, close to it, right? Who's the oldest guy? Almost 1,000? Methuselah. How old was he? 969? Boy, that's an old guy. I don't feel so old anymore. I'm an old guy, you know? That's old. So this is the reason why that protective canopy that broke the water and the whole earth was flooded, not just a local flood, universal flood, Grand Canyon type of thing. Amen? I mean, let's get some biblical knowledge. It's easy if you believe the Bible to explain things. But if you don't, you're a monkey and all this other. Every time I watch something on National Geographic, they get you right up to a point, wow, this is beautiful. And then they throw in, and this is about 500 million years old. And if you're sitting with me there, one of my children, they can't stand it. Wrong! You know, it's like, you just ruined the silence. I just can't stand it. That's a lie. Okay. Rapture truth is based on the belief that Jesus died. I don't know if you ever heard that before. Here it is, verse 14. 3 points. Rapture truth, the truth that the rapture is going to take place, is based on the belief that Jesus died. So if you believe that Jesus died, you might want to believe he's coming back again in this fashion. Look at verse 14. For if, and it's considered simple condition, assuming that is true, it means we assume you do believe that Jesus died. And they did. For if we believe that Jesus died, and we do, we not only believe that Jesus died, we believe he died for us, for our sins. These are three simple points that are tied to the gospel. So death for the believer, because we do believe that Jesus died, we believe he died for us, believe he died for our sins. Therefore, the sting of death is removed, and it's like falling asleep on earth and waking up in heaven when we die. 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 57. O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You don't have a victory. You don't have a sting anymore. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Both of those have been paid for and overcome. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory over those things through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that means through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the very first point, right out of the text. And I like arguing from the text, by the way. And I don't mean arguing with people. I mean reasoning from the text. So the very first simple point, foundational, we believe that Jesus died in a human body on the cross for our sins. Buried for 3 days, right? And how many of you would think what my next point is? What? And he rose again. That's point number two. I believe the rapture will take place because Jesus died. And the second point is he rose again. Right there in the text. And rose again. Ray, you're starting to become a real expositor of the word right there, brother. It's easy. You know, the text will do the preaching. One of my professors said, Joel, you don't need any fanciful, smiley, whatever it might be. Listen, guys, if you just study the Bible, it will preach itself. I said, that's great. That's where I'm going to be my focus then. I want to focus on biblical interpretation of the Scriptures. So my one doctorate course is Biblical Interpretation and Application of the Scriptures. I ran out of brains and I ran out of money, but at least I got that one done. That was my focus in my master's. And so I love the exposition of the Bible. I love the truth. It's so wonderful to know what's going to happen in the future, and I don't have to get it from the crummy news network. Anybody know what that is? CNN, okay. All right, we better stay off of that. I was supposed to be preaching the Bible, you said. You went into, okay, we'll go back. We're going back to the Bible. But my second reasoning for believing the rapture of the church is not only the first one, Jesus died, but that he rose again. So the resurrection of Christ from the dead means that the Father was fully satisfied in the offering of Jesus for our sins. That's why he rose again. 2 Corinthians 5:4-8, listen to this. For we that are in this tabernacle, this human body, do groan, being burdened, not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. What do you mean by that? Well, let me explain it. That mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought or worked in us for the selfsame thing as God, who also hath given unto us the earnest or the first part of a down payment of a full inheritance of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that down payment of a full reward. Therefore we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord in that groaning desire to be perfect. For we walk by faith and not by sight, don't we? We believe that's coming, right? We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. That's confidence. There's going to be a meeting in the air. I just so happy when I found that in our hymn book. I could barely contain myself. Tried to interrupt the music tonight so we could sing it. Well, I want to sing it one more time before we leave, so. My third reason for believing the rapture, very simple, and that is, verse 15, because Jesus promised it would happen. Look at verse 15. Can you pick out the phrase that says it's going to happen? Now, we didn't know it before. We were ignorant before. It was a mystery. We didn't have the information 2,000 years ago when he wrote this to the believers at Thessalonica. But now the Lord is writing this through the Apostle Paul, moving him by the Spirit to write down what he wants. And where do you see the promise in verse 15? For this we say unto you, by what? The word of the Lord. The Lord told me himself. This is what he's going to do. And by the way, if somebody comes on the television and says to you, God, I like the way they say it, God. I can just start smelling that bad breath all over. God. You know. Being a little facetious, right? Yes or no? Can it help you? And then they said, God told me that, oh, this is, I can't let out all my secrets. Sometimes I get entertained, like I let out my secret about the guy, you know, the pastor who was berating everybody, and then the one guy with the cell phone that was ringing, he walked down there, let me have that phone, smashed it down, went back up, and what, right by the same passage. I'm a little twisted, and I think some of that's funny. A little twisted. A little dry humor, a little sarcasm there. Okay, I let that out, let you know. But really, that's sad. That's sad, isn't it? And another thing I tell you that's sad is this. When a guy says, God told me, and this was in a predominantly black church, and I think maybe a little bit of charismatic flavor to it. And a guy said, hey, one of these everybody's going to get rich churches. Right? And he said, God told me that every one of y'all needs to give me $1,000 tonight. Woo! Glory! Well, there wasn't no woo glory going on because the deacons got up and got mad. And they said, God didn't tell us that. And boy, it was on. So, I mean, some crazy stuff happens in so-called churches sometimes. Amen. So if somebody gets up and says, the Lord told me this, be real careful. We can get impressions and be led of the Lord, but we don't get direct revelation from God anymore. You know that, right? Okay, good. Being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the word is different than being inspired in the sense of encouraged to do the word. And if our so-called inspiration is contradicting to the written word, it wasn't God who gave us that inspiration. Amen? So you always want to check everything by the written word. So in verse 15, well, Paul, who told you? The Lord did. And folks, that settles it. Because Paul was chosen of the Lord to write a lot of the Bible. So my third point, the first point is, I believe the rapture of the church is going to take place like the Lord said. Because Christ died. My second point is that Christ resurrected. And my third point is because Paul heard it from the word, from the mouth of the Lord himself. Here's what he said in verse 15. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, that means he is coming, shall not go before or prevent them which are asleep. Verse 16 continues that promise. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. This is what the Lord told Paul. This is what I'm going to do. And the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, so to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Time's up. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll just read it. I want to sing that song one more time and go home, right? Can't wait to get that cardboard pizza. Well, you know, it's a little cheaper. You know, you warm it up in the oven. You save a few bucks. I choke it down. I'm thankful to have it because, you know, you can tell I'm starving. Now we got to be thankful for what we have. I'm just totally joking, folk. You know that. But the seriousness of the Word of God tonight before we leave, we want to feed on the Word of God. We want to take this with us because it'll comfort our hearts. Christ is the first fruits of a full inheritance of future resurrected bodies. So we need to be ready. It's no longer a mystery. It's going to happen. It's just a matter of when. It's the next thing on the prophetic calendar. Nothing in between has to happen. So if you read books, this has got to happen. It's all lining up. Then the rapture can take place. That's not true. Everything that's already happened that needs to happen for the rapture to take place. Everything's already happened that needs to happen for that. 1 Corinthians 15, let's just read it quickly. Starting in verse 16, we'll go down to verse 23. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Oh. So the resurrection's connected to the resurrection of Christ then. Verse 17, he's starting with the negative here, then reasoning to the positive. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. That's Ecclesiastes. It's a mist, meaningless, no purpose. And ye are yet in your sins. That's not good news. Because you're going to get judged for your sins, not Christ. Not Christ being judged for our sins, meaning that we're judged for our sins. I'd rather have Christ take my penalty of my sins, all God's people say. Amen. Because he'd love me to do it. Verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep. See, there it is again. In Christ are perished. They actually not in heaven. They're in hell. If Christ didn't resurrect. And then let's just apply that to today. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. What an empty, vain, foolish religion. If all it is for now. No, it's forever. It's a relationship forever. It's not a dead religion for now. It's a relationship forever. All God's people say it again. Amen. Verse 20, a total contradiction. But now, no, those things aren't true. We just said if they weren't true. But now is Christ risen from the dead. That's what we believe. That's what we know to be true. And become the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first one of the full inheritance of sons of God. For since by man came death, that's Adam, sin came into the world and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. That man's Jesus Christ. One mediator between God and men, the man, Christ, Jesus. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so even so in Christ shall all be made alive, all believers, all that believe upon him. Eternal life. Spiritual life. Verse 23, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ, when? At his coming. See, it's all over the place. What would it mean to be ready for the rapture? I believe it, to be ready for the rapture would mean this. If Christ comes tonight, I want to have a clean heart before the Lord. I mean relationship-wise. So to the best of my knowledge, I've taken any sins against me and asked the Lord to forgive those individuals, whoever they may be. And I'm even talking about going all the way back to Bible college. And then I prayed, Lord, would they forgive me too of any sins I committed? See, it works both ways, doesn't it? And you know what you want? You want grace for people. You want grace. Grace is greater than all our sins. You know, I've made some decisions before because I didn't understand the whole story of something. And later I wanted someone to forgive me. And sometimes a good amount of time passes. But you know what? I want to be ready because I could be raptured tonight and I want a clean heart right now. I don't want to wait. So I think that being ready means to have a continual cleansed heart before the Lord as He lays things on our heart and mind. And to the best of our abilities, be right with everyone in the church and anyone outside the church as well. Because that day's coming. It's getting closer. We're one day closer to the eternal glory and to the rapture of the church. I hope that you're ready. Be ready. Christ will return. Let's close with that. Course, what?